I turn tonight to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. This morning, my subject and my emphasis was upon a rather solemn, somewhat of a negative bent. Tonight I want to turn things around. We're going back tonight to the same chapter, but this morning I really did not get into the subject of that wonderful covenant that God made with David, known as the Davidic covenant. Now also to keep in mind, there was a covenant that God once made with Abraham that promises a land promises to Israel. We know the Davidic covenant actually confirmed it further, the future that is in store for Israel. They are promised a land, they will arrive safely and supernaturally in their land, and that's destined. Regardless of what happens on the world scene, regardless of the threat of Iran to eliminate Israel from the face of the map, we know better. We understand that God has made a promise to Israel, and it will be fulfilled, and Iran and all of the cronies that support that devilish regime will know in the end that this is true. Now, I want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to preach tonight simply on the significance of the Davidic covenant and bring the application home in terms of what that means for us tonight, how that applies to where we are this evening. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." We know that David is addressed, and we know that the prophecy here has to do with the seed of David, with the coming seed of David, who would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand something. We know that David wanted to build the temple, but David was not permitted to build the temple because he had blood on his hands. He was a bloody man, so to speak. So his son Solomon was permitted to build the temple, but David still gets the credit for drawing up the plans and all of the architectural planning that went into it. But Solomon himself was the one that God permitted to literally, physically build that temple. It was not the privilege was not given to David. But the greatest thought here is not simply the temple that would be built then, and the emphasis upon what was taking place then. The greatest significance is how this all relates to the future. Now look at verse number 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place with my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." God said he would appoint a place for his people Israel. It says in verse 11, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Now, can I make a point? I believe that in the immediate context, it is the verse is talking about Solomon, for example. Solomon, David's son, would build the temple. So in the immediate context, in the case of Solomon committing iniquity, the Lord would deal with him. God would chasten him. But the higher truth is this. See Christ in that passage. You see, when the Lord Jesus, when he would go to the cross, actually this would be fulfilled. He would commit iniquity. What way? Our sins would be dumped upon him. He would commit iniquity in that way. He would become our sin substitute. God would chasten him. God would deal with him on account of our sins. So in that particular verse there, the greater truth is not simply Solomon, but the son of David who would come. Let me keep reading. I will chase them with a rod of men, with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. In thine house, look at this, in thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the bright future that we one day will enjoy. Thank you, Father, that there is coming a time upon this earth that your precious Son, the King of Kings, is coming back. He will rule. He will sit upon the throne of his father David, and he will rule and reign in righteousness. His rule and reign will be eternal. We thank you, Lord. We anticipate that time when this earth will not have to be ravaged by sin as it is now, where this earth will not have to be plagued with poor government, because we know your Son is the ultimate and the perfect ruler. So our Father, we anticipate that glorious time. Bless us now tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin tonight by just laying a little bit of a foundation as we talk about this. Where was Israel in Bible history at this time? Where were they? What was the context? What was going on in the history of Israel? You know, so far as Israel's history was concerned, there are three things that we could mention. There was what was called a theocracy, the rule of God, before the kings came on the throne. I'm talking about David and Solomon. Before that, the governmental rule was a theocracy. God was ruling through the judges. You remember the time of judges. God was ruling through the judges. But now what happened? Now the Israeli world enters into a time called a monarchy. Monarchical rule. We're talking about kings are now ruling. Saul would rule, David would rule, and Solomon would rule. At that particular time in Israel's history, it was a consolidated kingdom. It was a monarchy under one king at one time. Later on, that would change. There would be a divided monarchy, meaning simply this, the kingdom would split. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes would go one way. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes go another way. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were, to the most part, corrupt. Kings came on the throne. Ahab happened to be one of them. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they brought the kingdom down. Consequently, the northern kingdom fell into captivity. And then later on, in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom fell into captivity. Northern kingdom fell first because there was more sin, more idolatry, more ungodliness on the part of those northern kings. But the southern kingdom had men like Hezekiah, men like Josiah, good kings that did right. And so the kingdom stayed intact longer under those godly men. Now, going back to where we are here, Israel, prior to the choice of Saul to be king, Israel said, "Give us a king like all the other nations around. We want a king." They said, "We want a king." Now, really, when it came to Saul, Saul became king, but Saul was a bad choice. Saul was a choice of a grumbling people. God gave in to them. God basically permitted them to have King Saul as their king, but Saul turned out to be a disaster. Saul became headstrong. Saul became jealous of David. Saul became envious. It actually got so bad that Saul tried to kill David. David fled from Saul. David hid in caves and in Gideon, different places, and had an opportunity to literally kill Saul. But David's philosophy and attitude was, touch not God's anointed, so David let Saul live. Now let's think about David for just a few moments. Jesse, David's father, had several sons. Now, David was the youngest. So Eli, the priest, we know that a search is being made because God's giving the information to the priest that God has a choice for a king from Jesse's family. So what they do, they come down to where the boys are, Jesse's family. You have all of the sons. And the people immediately begin to draw conclusions. Why, the son of Jesse that's going to be the king, it must be this tall, handsome one here. Or it must be the firstborn, or it must be this one, must be that one. But when they went through the whole litany of the list of Jesse's sons, that still was not God's choice. There happened to be one son, youngest of the crowd. He was nowhere to be found. Where was he, though? Well, he was out watching sheep. He was a shepherd. So basically, the word came down, God saying, that's the one I want. They couldn't understand it because why would God choose the little youngest of Jesse's sons to be king of Israel? I think there's something to say about David's background. We could study the life of David and we could come up with several words that basically would break it all down. We see David as a shepherd. We see David later on as someone that sins, which he did. We see him paying the consequences for his sin, and he flees from Saul. In fact, he even flees from one of his own sons by the name of Absalom. So chickens come home to roost, and David, of course, has to pay for his sin. So we see him fleeing. He's sought. We see him on one hand, another hand as a soldier. You remember the account? Comes down to the battlefield. His brothers are there. He's going to bring foodstuffs to make provision for his brothers. And he gets down there and he sees the contention going on between the Philistines and between old Big Mouth Goliath. And David looks at the situation and David said, something's got to be done. And then David said, is there not a cause? So then he steps up. He says, I'll take him on. And so on one point they thought, well, if you're going to take him on, then you need to put, you need proper armor for the battle. So they said, let's do this. You try some of Saul's armor. Well, that didn't work. He looked ridiculous, probably. And in other words, David is thinking, this is not me. I don't need Saul's armor. So then what are you going to do, David? Well, I'll tell you what, just let me be what I am and what I'm natural with. Just let me fight the way that I know how to fight. Just let me be myself. Well, how's that, David? Well, try this. Try a sling, would be David's answer, and just give me 5 stones. Well, now, I'm sure some critics of that account would say, well, David the soldier. I mean, they just didn't match too well. The giant and David. Him standing there, slingshot, or sling, not a slingshot like we know today, but a sling, and 5 stones. Someone would say, well, David, why 5 stones? Are you planning on missing? I believe David's response would be, no, I'm not going to miss. I'm not only going to take care of Goliath, but I'm going to take care of all of his relatives at one time with the other 4 stones. See, he was a marksman. He had been trained well. He had worked back there on the backside of the desert. He had took care of the sheep. Every time a wolf would come, every time something would threaten the sheep, David had been taught and trained in how to use a sling. And so, you know the account, he got the job done. Why? Because God's power was on him. David, the soldier. Well, let's go back to David, the shepherd. What do you suppose qualified him to be a king? You say, what would shepherding have to do with preparation? It would have everything to do with preparation. I believe that David while he's alone there on those hills, watching those sheep, I believe he would have looked up at the starry heavens. I believe David would have prepared his heart and would have prayed, would have sang, would have rejoiced in God. And I believe that solitary time was a great training time that God could use in the preparation of this man to become king of Israel. I think sometimes one of the best training periods that anybody can ever have is just simply get alone with God. Get out of the hustle and bustle of the crowd. Get alone with God with nothing but the stars as a canopy over your head. And just rejoice and thank God and pray and talk to the Lord. And just be alone with God and not have the interference of a noisy world out there. He's preparing. Also too, not only, I believe he meditated, learned much about God and the loneliness of that life of a shepherd. But I believe David probably would sing, would reflect, had music in his soul, and would have a singspiration, let's say, to himself out there by himself. But that's still preparation. The day would come. You know the account. The day would come that Saul was a mixed up person. Saul would have bouts of emotion. Saul could become angry. Saul could become troubled. The day came. Saul said, "Can you find me someone that can help to settle my nerves? Can you find me someone that has some music ability? Someone that could perhaps play the harp. Someone that can sing. Someone that has musical ability." And yes, the name David came up. They bring David to Saul's court. David serves there for a while. This was before he became king, of course. But I'm telling you, the providence of God was working. The Lord was working in David's solitude as a shepherd. The Lord was working in David's solitude as a singer, preparing the way, paving the way, that God would one day have him ushered into the court of King Saul. And God was setting the stage for greater things in the life of David. We keep following the life of that man. We find out he's human like we are. We find out he made major mistakes. We find out as we study the life of David that he committed a triple sin. First of all, when kings go to war, he stayed at home, and that got him in trouble. Instead of him going to war, he looked out the window. He saw the beautiful Bathsheba. He lusted. You know the rest of the story. He commits adultery. What does he do? Word comes back later on, but Bathsheba, she's with child. Now, the trouble intensifies for David. What do you do? David had her husband Uriah sent to the front line of the battlefield and was killed. Here's what you have. You have adultery, you have David lying, trying to cover it up, and then you have him guilty of murder. But yet, was God through with him? Certainly not. You can read the life and times of David and breathe a sigh of release and rejoice in the grace and faithfulness of God. Because you can see that God still will use a person. God will still save. God will still forgive. God will still bless. God will still use us in spite of our weaknesses. God had plans for David. Now God makes a covenant with David. Makes a covenant. A covenant is a promise. The covenant was binding because it was what we know as an unconditional covenant. Regardless of the mistakes, the sins that David would make, that still did not break the covenant. Here's a point I want to make tonight. The faithfulness of God would outshine the sinfulness of David. But I want to also point out something tonight. David's sin was costly to him. Don't ever think for a moment that God excused David's sin. Read Psalm 51, you'll find out God didn't excuse David's sin. You find him pouring out his heart. You find him heart stricken. You find him broken. You see his grief, his sorrow. Also, keep this in mind. Did he pay for his sin? Yes, he did. The first child born to Bathsheba died. Lost his child. That was the end of it. David would have a son by the name of Absalom. Absalom would become a major heartbreak to David, the father. Absalom wanted to usurp authority. Absalom wanted to be in control. Absalom actually hunted and hounded David. And David had to flee and hide in caves from his own son. Then what would happen? His son Absalom would have an untimely fatal death. Would be found hanging from a tree. Bible records the fact he had long hair. And he was on an animal, a horse or a beast of some sort, or donkey, came up under the tree. And his hair got caught in the limbs, and you find him now hanged. Don't tell me David didn't have to pay for his sin. But I want to say tonight that Saul was a choice of a grumbling people, but David was a choice of a gracious God. I cannot explain tonight the sovereignty of God. I cannot explain tonight how God, in His sovereign mercy, but He does say, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we see that time and time and time again. But I want to say tonight, I'm thrilled and encouraged when I think of what God promised David. I'm thrilled and encouraged because that tells us all that we have a future. The covenant that God made with David, the Davidic covenant, basically it is saying that sometime in the future, the son of David, the seed of David, would rule as king on this earth. He will come back and rule on this earth. That's, in my opinion, that's a bright notch shining over our future. What a blessing. Could I say tonight that this Davidic covenant that we're talking about, and by the way, Psalm 89, wouldn't hurt to turn there. Let me show you something again. Psalm 89. Look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 34. Psalm 89, by the way, pertains to the Davidic covenant. Verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as his son before me. He shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Look at this. His seed shall endure forever. This is a messianic verse. This is talking about seed of David, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any question tonight who this is talking about, turn to Luke chapter 1 now. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We're accustomed to read these verses around Christmas time. But I tell you, you don't have to wait that long to read them. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There it is. He will be given the throne of his father David. I want to quickly tonight, 15 minutes that we got left, just kind of move right on through here. And I'll let you out on time. Now, the Davidic covenant affects everything that follows in the Bible. It does. Why do you say that, preacher? If there was a breakdown in this covenant, we couldn't believe the Bible. If there was a breakdown in this covenant, Christ would not come. If there was a breakdown in this covenant, we wouldn't have the inspired Word of God. If there's a breakdown in this covenant, we would not have the future. Because God would be breaking a covenant. He cannot do that. So you see, this affects everything that follows in the Bible. This affects all of human history. This means a confirmation of the throne of Israel. This means a permanency of a throne. It says forever. God promised David a house. That's posterity. God promised David a throne. That's authority. God promised David a kingdom. That's a sphere of rule. So we see here the Davidic covenant is absolutely critical, and our future hangs upon it. Four things I'll mention quickly. When I think of the Davidic covenant, here's what I think of. I think of the coming of the king. But let's call him the Messiah because that's what he is too. I think of the coming of the Messiah. Number two, I think of the conquest of the Messiah. That's the king, that's Jesus. I think of the comfort that you and I have because of the Messiah. And then I think of the crowning of Messiah or the crowning of the king. When God gave that covenant to David, we can rest assured the king is coming. The king is coming. The king already came the first time. The king's coming the second time. He came in incarnation. He's coming in the rapture. He came to make a payment for our sin. He's coming back to accept those who take those home that are in him, that make up his body, that are saved. And then later on in Bible history, this king has something in store for Israel. The church and Israel are always to be kept separate, of course. But once the church is taken to heaven, God will deal with his people Israel again. And the 70th week of Daniel, which is 7-year tribulation, 69 times 7 weeks have already run their course. But the seventh one, the seventh week or 7 years, is after the church goes up. God's going to deal with Israel. God's going to purge that nation. God's going to get them ready. God's going to seal 144,000 Jewish people. And then, at the end of that 7-year period of time, Christ is coming back to this earth. He's coming back in power and glory. He will deal with the enemies upon this earth. The kingdom will be ushered in, and the saved out of Israel will go into the kingdom. And I believe the church will somehow, some way be associated with the reign of the king because we will reign with him. Now, there's a lot that could be said here, and I don't want to get sidetracked with some of the issue here, but we somehow, some way will have a part in that because we'll rule and reign with him. Don't have time to break it down. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, we can count on this. The king is coming. Number two, not only do we think of the coming of the king, we think of the conquest of the king. The conquest. When the king comes back, there's going to be conquest associated with his coming. When he came the first time, there was conquest associated with his coming then. When did that happen, preacher? I'm glad you asked me. It happened on the cross, didn't it? He conquered death, hell, and the grave already on the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the Bible says in the book of Colossians. He conquered on the cross the seed of the woman, Christ, bruised the devil's head on the cross. He conquered. His conquest was proven on the third day after he died when he rose. Proves to us he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He came victorious over the grave. He ascended back into heaven. And he's the first fruits, and afterwards they that are his at his coming. He conquered sin for us, thank God. He took care of the sin debt for us. And when we place our trust in him, we are victorious in him. The king not only came, but the king has conquered. And then when he comes back the second time, at the end of the tribulation period, he will conquer then. Now I'm thinking of something that took place. King David made a mistake, didn't he? King David stayed home while kings go forth to battle, and he got defeated in the process. But King Jesus, David's son through physical lineage, didn't stay at home. King Jesus went forth to battle. He won the victory. He conquered. And he in the end, will rule forever and ever. The Davidic covenant tells us that the king is coming. The Davidic covenant tells us that the king will conquer. And the Davidic covenant promises us that the king will comfort. He comforts those tonight that know him. This same man by the name of David, who was a sweet singer of Israel, who had a song in his heart and wrote multiple songs called the Book of Psalms. This man wrote a passage of scripture that all of us tonight have it memorized to our heart. This shepherd talked about another shepherd. This shepherd knew the real shepherd. This shepherd said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." This shepherd said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." David talked about the comfort of the Messiah, the comfort of the king. He comforts his people with his presence. He comforts his people with his power. He comforts us with the peace that he gives us, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Yes, the king has come. Yes, the king has conquered. And yes, the king comforts tonight. Hebrews 13:5. Well, how do you like that passage? Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's comfort. That's comfort. Now Israel can take comfort in the fact that it's going to have a happy future. Verse number 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel." I wished that dictator, who's about as loony as a bat, as ruling over Iran, would read the Bible one time, and not only read it, but believe it. You know, these ten-horn dictators, they think they got everything under control. They think they really going to run roughshod over Israel. Well, listen, a person, a kindergarten student, that has respect for the Bible, knows more than a person that's carrying five PhDs that disrespect the Bible. We know more tonight as a child of God than 10 dictators with all their so-called wisdom think they know. Here's what we can know tonight. God is not through with Israel. We can know tonight that Israel has a future. We can know tonight that Israel will enjoy its land. I don't care how hard people try to drive them out of their land. I say tonight, America, take your hands off of Israel and leave them alone. Because God's hand is upon Israel. So, they can be comforted by that. Man cannot uproot and destroy what God plants. God is going to permanently establish Israel. The covenant he made with Abraham, with David, will come to pass. Israel, David's house, the kingdom, the throne, would be established forever. The Davidic kingdom says a king is coming. The Davidic kingdom says a king will have conquest. The Davidic kingdom says a king will render comfort. And the Davidic kingdom tells us finally that the Messiah, the king, will be crowned. Be crowned. Many do not crown him today, but many one day will. Every Christian has already crowned him in their heart. In their life, we've crowned him Lord. He will be crowned. He will sit upon a throne. In fact, according to the book of Revelation, we that know him will one day gladly cast our crowns back at his feet anyway, because we're going to consider him worthy of all honor and all glory. You know, I love Handel's Messiah. Don't you all love that? Every time I listen to it being presented, it thrills my heart, because that musical presentation, rendition, has to do with Christ the King reigning, Messiah reigning upon this earth. He will reign forever. The Davidic kingdom tonight proves that. Lets us know it's real. And coming back just slightly with what we said this morning, things are in a mess right now on the political front. We don't know where it's going to go on the political front. But thank God I'm glad we're one of these days, this earth is not going to have to put up with a crook like Hillary Clinton or anyone else for that matter, because the King himself, Son of David, will rule and reign on the throne of his father David. This earth will have peace. Men will study war no more. Swords will be beaten in plowshares. Children will be able to play with a deadly animal and not be harmed. Life longevity will increase to the extent that it was before the flood. People will live to be 1,000 years of age, based on what the Bible teaches. Everyone will be healthy. Life will be perfect. Animal life will be peace, will be at peace with humanity. Productivity, agriculture will be something. I'm telling you, that will happen upon this earth when the King comes back and when the King rules. So the thing tonight is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. Look beyond where we are and realize there's a bright future for God's people, because we are connected to the King. We're a part of His kingdom. And one day we're going to enjoy that part with Him. Let's pray.